this one. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll just stay here. And we're beginning a new series called On the Sermon on the Mount. And often a question that we have to ask, why do we begin a series? How do you pick a series over another? Why do you pick to choose one sermon or one passage over another? It's very simple for me. This summer, while Christian was doing his internship, that gave me a little more wiggle room to study a little more. And I started reading the Gospel according to Matthew, and I just couldn't go past the Sermon on the Mount. So I read it once, and then twice, and then three times, and I listened to it in different versions, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I've been reading it. And I just thought, well, maybe God wants us to study the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually good because we have been studying the life of Jesus in Sunday school. That's what we've been doing. This morning we're looking at John preparing the way of the Lord, and that is just before Jesus actually started to preach. John prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to him. Christ was baptized by John. Later on, John was put in prison. And when Jesus heard that John was put into prison, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if you read Matthew chapter 4, towards the end, and we'll read that before we do our text, you read that Jesus was doing all kinds of miracles and preaching the gospel and healing the sick. He was calling disciples to himself. And this is the context in which Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. I will give more detail as we go into the sermon. Into the series, rather, as to the context. We'll talk more about the kingdom of heaven, different things. But this morning, I really want us to just read the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why I want to do that is I want to make sure that we look at the whole before we look at the part. I want us to look at the whole before we look at the part. I'm sure many of you have read the Sermon on the Mount multiple times, or you've heard many sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, or you yourself have perhaps your favorite verse. And as I said, I'm going to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe in your mind you're like, okay, I can't wait for him to start preaching on an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, or I can't wait until he starts explaining to me why do I have to cut my hand off if it causes me to sin, or why do I have to gouge my eyes off if it causes me to sin? And some of you might be thinking of other people already. Oh man, I hope that person is there when we say, "Do not judge." And that's often what we do when we hear about a particular text. We naturally gravitate towards what we like, and I don't want us to do that. I want us to read it and study it as Matthew intended. Matthew put it in a context, and Matthew gave us the whole sermon. The people gathered, Christ preached the sermon. I believe that it was one sermon, the way Matthew presented it. Not everybody agrees. Some people believe that Matthew compiled a whole bunch of small teachings of Jesus and put them into a sermon. I agree with the commentators that think it was one sermon, because it starts by saying, the people, in verse 5, when he saw the crowd, they began to teach them, saying, and the end at Matthew 7, he says, when he had finished saying these things, the people were amazed. So I think that was one context in which Jesus preached the whole sermon. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't preach some of the topics in different places or separately. He was an itinerant preacher, so he must have preached the same context or elsewhere. But I think that this was one sermon that he gave. So we want to read it as a whole. And I want to start just with Matthew chapter 4 towards the end and verse 23. And then we'll go all the way through that. So Matthew chapter 4 verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. In chapter 5. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Verse 14. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raka,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, I tell you, if you are offering your gifts at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officers, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go in your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Let's do it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you the power and the glory forever. That's another text. That's interesting. For if you forgive men what when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take a speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. But anyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet he did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. It's an amazing passage, and you have to read it. And I invite you to go home and read it again. And I read it again throughout this series. I'm hoping that the series will last until the end of December. Some of our brothers, Crispin, Phil, and the others, Christian will preach on the text, on some of those texts. So we're going to be staying with the Sermon on the Mount for the next 4 months. So read it over and over again. Read it, underline important passages. Start studying it yourself. And let's see what God has for us in this text. I want to finish by making a few observations about the Sermon on the Mount. Notice that it begins with a blessing, the Beatitudes, and it ends with a word of warning. speak of the blessedness of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, of those who seek first the kingdom of heaven, etc., etc., etc. But at the end, it ends with a warning. If you listen to these words, as we just did this morning, if you listen to the words of Jesus Christ and you practice them, you're like a person who builds his house on a rock. But if you listen to the words and, whatever, I'm just going to forget them, Christ says, you're like building your house on sand. And notice that the storm comes for both. The storm comes to the one whose house is on the rock, and the storm comes to those whose house is built on sand. We had a couple of hurricanes recently. We know what storm can do. We could see the devastation. And Christ is using the image of the storm to speak about people who listen and read his word and do not practice them. All the devastation that you've seen on TV, this is what the life of a person who does not apply God's word to his life looks like. On the other hand, when you build your house on a rock, the storms of life can come. Anything that is thrown at you won't hurt you because your life is built on the foundation of the word of God. So even before we start anything, remember, those who read this and apply it, there's blessing for them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But those who do not, there is a warning that destruction might come. And then there are two features that I would like you to notice. I would call them unifying features in this passage, in the whole sermon. The first one is the theme of the kingdom of heaven. The unifying theme in the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of heaven. There's a writer who says that God is king and his rule was now being made effective. Christ was preaching the kingdom of heaven. Notice that when he began his ministry, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Some of the other gospels put kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is the same thing. But the message of Christ is centered around the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, I just read it. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says that Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. In the Beatitude, he begins in Matthew 5, verse 3 by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven, sorry. And in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In relation to the law, in Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20, he says, "Whoever relaxes or whoever put aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you," he says, "unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In relation to prayer, Jesus says in Matthew 6, chapter 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." When we pray that God's kingdom may come. In relation to our wealth and the needs of this life, in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven, "and his righteousness." And there's a warning in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, regarding those who truly belong to the kingdom of God. He says, "Not everyone who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Christ is speaking. The central theme in the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of heaven. When we speak about the kingdom of heaven, what are we talking about? John the Baptist and the Jews were expecting an earthly kingdom or a territory, maybe Israel would be God's kingdom. And Jesus would come, or the Messiah would come and get rid of the Romans, the son of David would come, the fortunes of Israel would be restored, they would have their land back, they would be prosperous. And that's the kind of kingdom they were expecting. They were expecting a Davidic kingdom. But the term kingdom does not carry in this text the idea of a territory, but rather it carries the idea of God's reign. When we speak about God's kingdom, we speak about God's reign. It is a kingdom, the Bible speaks, of righteousness. And at the center of the kingdom is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a writer who said the kingdom came with Jesus and his preaching and miracles. It came with Jesus' death and resurrection, and it will come at the end of the age. The kingdom came with Jesus and his preaching and teaching and miracles. It came with his death and resurrection, and will come at the end of the age. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God requires or calls for repentance. Repent, Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some people might read that passage and say, oh, cool. That's a nice saying of the wise, you know, as if Jesus is some kind of, like a wise person who just gives like random saying. No, those are kingdom teaching. And in order to benefit from the blessings that are given in the Sermon on the Mount, you need to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the only way to be part of that kingdom, to be a citizen of that kingdom, is to go through Christ. We cannot become citizens of the kingdom of heaven on our own righteousness. He says, if your righteousness does not surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. None of us this morning can say that our righteousness is better or surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees. The only way we can enter in the kingdom of heaven is through Christ. He is the one that grants us access to the kingdom of God. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus Christ, by his blood, by his life, by his sacrifice, he fills us and satisfies the requirement of the kingdom of heaven. And then you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you're not a Christian, the Sermon on the Mount is not really for you. It should call you to repentance. On the other hand, if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you are a Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And as the writer said, the Sermon on the Mount provides ethical guidelines for life in that kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount provides for the believer, for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, ethical guidelines for life in the kingdom. The citizen of the kingdom of heaven has a life or character that is distinct from the world. He or she hunger and thirsts for righteousness. He or she lives in a certain way in relation to God. You read the Sermon on the Mount, it speaks about our relationship to God. That we seek first God's kingdom. We pray, our Father who is in heaven, our relationship is with God. And it also speaks of our relationship to others. Do not judge, love, care, and so on. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your way of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But the translation should be, live as citizen worthy of the gospel. There's another passage later on in which he says, Philippians 3 verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven as we eagerly await our Savior from here, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read the Sermon on the Mount, don't just look for little things, little sayings that you can use randomly, you know, an eye for an eye or do not judge or guard you. Look for what the whole sermon is saying about the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Don't just speak, well, I'm going to be working on that part, and that part is not for me. No, all of it is for you as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. When you become a citizen, and I know what it is to become a citizen, I've been naturalized. I was born in Dominica, which means I'm a Dominican. And my passport, my Dominican passport, is one of the weakest passports in the world. It takes me nowhere. I need a visa for everywhere I want to go, I need a visa. Everywhere. It's a big joke. I mean, I don't even know why we need a passport. Anyways, anywhere I want to go, I need to apply for a visa and so on. But I was raised in a French island, on a French island. And eventually I took citizenship. And I'm a French citizen. I'm still not a Canadian citizen. I'm a French citizen. But the French passport, or the European passport, is one of the most powerful passports in the world. I don't need a visa to go anywhere. now. So I have two passports. I have my little Dominican passport. I hide in my back pocket. And when I want to travel, I show my European passport. It takes me anywhere. But when I received that passport, when I got naturalized, I remember I'm talking to I can remember the official, and she said to me, "This comes with privileges and responsibilities. The privilege is I can go anywhere, but I'm a French citizen, and they regularly send emails to me so I can vote, so I can do things. I should remember that I am a French citizen. If there was war in Canada, as a French citizen, they would probably dispatch planes to send me back to France. Isn't that awesome? Now I'm trying to get Canadian citizenship, so I'll have double. I have two powerful passports because it's hard for the French to get in the States. They let you get in, but they make you pay for it. But anyways, being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven comes with privileges. And I think being a child of a king, we have the most powerful passport in the world. Because my French citizenship cannot grant me access to heaven. But the passport of God grants me access to heaven. We have the most powerful passport. We have the most powerful citizenship in the world. But that citizenship comes with responsibilities. You are part of the citizen. You are part of the kingdom of heaven. One of the main themes in this passage is the importance of living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the second feature in the Sermon on the Mount is the fact that the king of the kingdom of heaven, who is God, it's very interesting because we talk about the kingdom of heaven. You expect that throughout the sermon, he would talk about a king. But he does not mention God as king, although we know that God is king. The citizens of the kingdom of God has God as their king, but also God as their father. And that just struck me as I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, how often he's saying, "Your father." I just see a father taking his daughter out. That's beautiful. Because that's what it is. God is our father. "Let your light shine," Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine so that others may see your good deeds and praise your father in heaven." Matthew 5:44. "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, by your Father in heaven." Verse 48, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 6:1. "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When you pray, when we pray, when we do our acts of righteousness, whatever we do, we have a heavenly Father who sees what we're doing in secret. And the Bible says he will reward us. In Matthew 6:8, he says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Our Father, our King rather, is also a Father who knows what we need before we ask him. When we pray our Father what in heaven, or our Heavenly Father. In Matthew 7:11, he says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask of him?" What a blessing to know that our King is also a Father. That we live in a kingdom where our ruler, our master, our Lord is also a caring Father. Who loves his children and cares for them. If you are part of the kingdom of heaven, you are loved by your Father. And Jesus is your brother. As we're going to go through this series, I'm sure that we will have different audience. Just like Jesus had a variety of people listening to the sermon. There will be Christians, there will be visitors, children are here. Those who are saved, those who are not saved. There's a variety of people. His disciples were there. And I am sure many of you have come from different backgrounds. And you will approach this series differently. Some of you will miss part of it. I hope that all of you will come for the whole series. You don't miss part of it. All of you are from different station in your life, different stage in your Christian life. But notice that the crowd came and listened to Jesus. They came and they listened to Jesus. Don't come and listen to me. That's why I wanted to read the words of Jesus before I explain. We explain them. Come and listen to Jesus. He is the answer to all your life's problem. He is the answer to the main problem in your life, which you might not think about, sin. Jesus is the answer to all our problems. Let us be like Mary, who stopped doing all kinds of stuff and sat at the foot of Jesus and listened to him. And the passage ends by saying that they were amazed at his teaching. That's great. I want you to be amazed by the teachings of Jesus. I hope after we read this that you were amazed by how wise Jesus is. Many people still use the words of Jesus. You can see it in newspaper. People use it in novels. There's more quotation of... There's more books written on the Sermon on the Mount than the Sermon on the Mount itself. There's so many has been written on by that text. People are amazed at Jesus' teaching. Even unbelievers are amazed at the things that he taught. But I don't want you to only be amazed. I want you and myself to be transformed as we read the words of Jesus. I want us to grow together. And I want us to apply all the teaching of his message to all aspects of our life. I want us to build our life on the rock of God's word. And we want Jesus to be our vision, our guide, and our shepherd. Amen.